See you later, Bella. Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles this morning. Ephesians chapter number 5. And it is a great, great privilege to baptize. I really, probably in the future, I'm transitioning more to having Pastor Danny do most of the baptisms because of my health issues. And but we had promised Blake, I'd already went, and then before I realized Danny and Rebecca had already scheduled to be gone this morning, and I said, well, I'm just going to do it. And Blake, is he here? Did he survive? There he, okay, all right, he's still there. He did make it. But part of me was thankful. Don't tell Pastor Danny. Because it is, you know, one of the things of pastoring a small to mid-sized church is I know our children. I know from the time they're little, watching them grow up, and it really is a great privilege. Now, I'm a little hot in here. Is anybody else hot? Okay. Blake, it went from being really hot in there after I got out. Were you freezing? That's what I went from being really hot to really cold. Now I'm really hot again. So I don't know if it's because of my age or what. Okay. And Don Taylor's not even here. So tell him I did this. Matter of fact, irony of ironies, DT, I'm just going down 1 degree, all right? So it's only going to kick on for a little minute. Y'all okay on this side? Is that what y'all want? Their granddaughter, Lindsay, who hangs around here every now and then, she got baptized this morning, and so we rejoice with them. All right, Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles, and we're going to pick back up on our series on the family out of Ephesians 5 that we've entitled Living in Love. You remember, we are going through really the entirety of the book of Ephesians and saw that its main theme is love. This is the church that in Revelation, Jesus would later say to them, you're a wonderful church, doing all these great things. Nevertheless, I have one thing against thee, because you lost your first love. And it is interesting that the Apostle Paul uses the word love, agape love, more in the book of Ephesians than he does per capita in any other of his writings. And you get to chapter 5, and it is most known for the family section of husbands love and wives submit and children obey. But I wanted you to see that passage in its greater context. And so we're going through the entire chapter, and we've entitled this series within a series, Living in Love. You'll remember that we looked at number one in this family chapter, how to have a love relationship that is pleasing to God. Is number one, we saw you have to walk in love. And we found that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. And first we looked at God's love in verses 1 and 2 and saw that God's love is sacrificial. God's love is pictured as an offering and forgiving. And then we saw in verses 3 to 7, we looked at man's love. And of course, man's love is more physical in nature. And we discussed, there's some strong language in those verses about the relationship between a man and a woman, and between men and men. He deals with all the sexual issues of our day, and they lived, if you'll remember, in the city of Ephesus, which was home to the goddess Diana, who was the goddess of fertility, and the temple there to her was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and it was a very wicked, morally type of culture celebrated under the goddess of Diana. You remember, not only do we have to walk in love, then we looked at that we need to walk in light in verses 8 to 14. In other words, if I want to love like God wants me to love, if I want to love selflessly and be like Christ, how can I do it? You cannot do it if you refuse to walk in the light, if you refuse accountability. If you're not open to a wake-up call, as verse 14 tells us, every now and then as we subtly drift off, we need a good wake-up call that brings us accountability, that puts us back in the light. If you don't do that, you will never, ever succeed in the Christian life. I promise you that. Because in and of yourself, you will go the wrong way. We need accountability in the Word of God, in a local church, in godly friends, and accountability. Well, today we're going to go to Roman numeral 3 in our outline in this chapter. Walk in love, walk in light, and now walk in wisdom. And that is the rest of the chapter, walk in wisdom. So today we're going to pick things up in verse 15. So in your Bibles, Ephesians 5 and verse 15, the Bible says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." not as fools, but as wise. Walk in wisdom. Let me have a word of prayer with you, and then we're going to go into God's word. Lord, I thank you again for today. Lord, it's been such a joy already to see from teenagers to our young people, to see them trust you as their Savior and then publicly identify of their faith. Lord, I pray your blessing on each and every one of them, for Blake, for Gabby, and for Colton. Protect them and bless them and their families. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, my, how we need wisdom today in the way that we live our lives. Lord, I recognize that for me, it's very easy for me to be deceived and to begin to do things that are really very, very foolish. So help us to walk in wisdom today. May your Spirit, the Holy Spirit convict us and light the Word of God that would reveal areas where we need to change, and help us to be sensitive to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice in verse 15 that starts out, "See then." He obviously, when he says "see then," he's making a progression. And oftentimes when we read the Bible, we forget that it's written really as a letter. The chapters and the verses were put in later for us to be able to move around in it. But when you're thinking of the entirety of the letter, he's bringing some background from what he's just covered. In other words, there's an order and progression in the Christian life to live in love that is absolutely essential. You'll never be able to live in love without first recognizing God's love in opposition to man's love. What is really love? And then putting yourself in God's light is irreplaceable. And then that leads to walking in wisdom. Many people in the Christian faith want to walk in wisdom, and they want all this godly wisdom in their life, but they don't want the order of progression. They don't want to recognize the love of God that leads to responsibility, that puts me into a position of accountability to other people around me, that then produces in my life a walk of wisdom. Are you with me, or did I just confuse you? You got it there? It's essential, and that's why he says, "See then," in the order of God's love to accountability. Now it produces wisdom, and Paul challenges them. He said, "Listen, I want you to walk circumspectly." Now, we think of that word, and it means rounded, and that's a great, great term, a great word. The Greek word there brings the idea of being very aware, being very precise in your steps. I was thinking about this, and maybe the way I could illustrate this. If you happen to know anybody, and I do, I know several who I could call out here this morning, but I don't think I need to, who find great joy in their life in having multiple types of animals in their house. You know, we're talking dogs. Some people even go so far down and walk as fools to have cats. Some people go farther down the scale and have horses. Some people go down even farther and have goats. And some people hit the very bottom and have donkeys. You got all kinds of things. Now, if you know somebody, and I know everybody in this room is thinking who we're thinking, and I'm not saying who I'm saying, but we're all thinking what I'm thinking. I can tell you, one of the things I learn whenever I'm at certain households, that I'll leave nameless here, but there are more than one, so it's not just one, all right? So don't think I'm just picking on one person in here. When I go into their backyard, I walk circumspectly. I'm very aware and precise about where I'm putting my feet. Because if you are not, you come back in the house, things aren't so smelly, or it's not so pleasant. Are you with me? You see, only the fool goes to somebody's house that I've just mentioned and walks around and runs around haphazardly in their backyard, or takes their little 3 or 4 year old and says, "Hey, go run around in their backyard." I guarantee you, you're going to be doing laundry sooner than later. You see, that's the idea here of walking circumspectly, of being very precise and aware of where you're placing your feet. He says, don't be a fool, but be wise in how you walk. And of course, in the scriptures, to be called a fool is a very significant thing. And matter of fact, most of you know the verses, Psalm chapter 14 and verse number 1, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." How about in Romans chapter 1, referring to ungodly people, because that when they knew God, They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the fool is the person that wants no part of God in their life. And as I've often preached and will continue to preach, if you don't want God in your life, God will leave your life. If you want God to leave you alone, he will leave you alone. But I will tell you this, the moment you take your last breath and you stand before God and you look out into eternity and you see the gate of hell and the gate of heaven, you'll really wish that you knew God. You'll want him then. And that is why he says, for the person that says no to God is a fool in that sense. Now, even as believers, though, even when we come to Christ, we have seen that when we choose not to believe God, when we choose to be unfaithful to God, even believers then can act foolishly. Isn't that true? I mean, if you say no, it isn't, then either you're not saved, so you don't know to be a Christian and act a fool, or you're lying. And if you're married, we could talk to your spouse. We all, even in our best efforts, make mistakes, and sometimes I start believing things I ought not believe. I start stepping in places I ought not step, and if you're not careful, you can begin, even as a child of God, to live like a fool. And the very fact that Paul puts this emphasis in Ephesians chapter 5, directed to believers, proves my point that obviously Paul knew. He said, listen, folks, you need to make sure you're walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That's why in the book of James, one of my favorite verses, James chapter 1 and verse number 5, he says to believers who are going through times of trouble, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That during the time of trial, when you're under great pressure, that we need to be seeking God's wisdom. Because when you're in those times, that's when we are most prone to do stupid things. So the rest of the chapter, as we're going to go through, even into the parts of the family, have to deal with, are you going to do these areas of your life with wisdom, or are you going to walk in foolishness? And I've got several of them, but this morning, I'm only going over a couple. I'm trying to get out of here on time consistently. Aren't y'all pleased? You know, I did last week. Did anybody notice? We got out early last week. I know you say, you got a lot to make up for, Pastor. Okay, I know. So we're going to cover some of these in the next several weeks, and it will be direct. And yet, one of the things I want you to see as we begin this is some of the things we're going to cover, it's always not so easy to say this is right and this is wrong. The question is, does this lead unto a life of foolishness, or does this lead unto a life of wisdom? That's the question. So this morning, we're going to look at first letter A in our outline in walking in wisdom, in our opportunities, or number one, in our opportunities. Notice he goes on in the text. He first says, verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, Paul uses this same phrase in the book of Galatians as well. And I imagine this morning, when I read that verse, most of you here this morning know that verse of Scripture. You've heard it, right? Anybody say, I've never heard that before? A couple of you? So the rest of you, I'm assuming you know. You all seem like you're zoning out on me here, so I may have to come down here and start getting information. Right? You with me? Now, I want you to see this verse and understand it, because I know that I have wrestled with this for the last several weeks, really. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. What in the world is he talking about? Well, we all understand the idea of redeem is to buy back, right? Redemption. You know, that Christ purchased us. That's salvation. He redeemed us with his own blood on the cross there, not with silver and gold. He bought us back, and now we are his. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are bought with a price. But he says, redeem or buy back the time. You know, it's really interesting to consider for all of us this morning what we do with our time. You've chosen this morning to be here and use your time to be in corporate worship. A lot of Christians chose to do other things. The Greek word here for time is kairos. And you say, why is that significant? Well, I'll explain it to you. You see, in the Greek, there's a couple different words they like to use for time. One is kairos. The other is chronos. You ever heard of chronos? Maybe some of you are one of those. Isn't there a watch brand that's called chronos? In chronos, which is more frequent, it's the kind of time where you're measuring seconds, minutes, hours, that kind of thing. When you say kairos, he's talking about a fixed point of time or a season of time, a specific grouping of time. In other words, chronos has more to do when I say, hey, what time is it? Versus, I might say, if you're a parent here, I might come to you if you have a child and say, what season of life is your child in? You might say, want a rebellion, doesn't want to do anything I tell him to do, says no. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Even this morning, as we baptized these young people, each of them were really in a different season of life. Isn't that true? That's more the word of kairos. And that is the word that is used here. And he says, buy back the time, the kairos, maybe the right word is the season, the opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. Now, the word for evil in the Greek is poneros. It's a very familiar word if you've done Greek studies. It's the word from which we get pornography. It really fits in this passage because in the preceding verses, remember we've been talking about man's love, and we matter of fact, we dealt with the issue of pornography and a couple weeks ago in our sermon, and we talked about the sexual sins. And so Paul still kind of, to some idea, has that in his mind of moral wickedness. And God says, buy back the time because the days are wicked. He's imploring them that God wants us to seize the opportunity. Do you realize this morning that as you sit here, that you still have opportunity to do a lot of things and make a lot of choices? I don't care if you're 65, 75, 85, 92, which is what Don turned 92 on Friday. 92. You know, you still have opportunity. I get really frustrated when I see a generation of young people that have very little ambition and don't want to take any opportunities. I put some pictures, I had Allison give me a couple of them. Let's look at the first one. Opportunity missed or taken. I don't know what's going to be in your life today, but there'll probably be opportunities that are going to be presented to you, and you will either miss them or you will take them. Now, I know, and growing up, and I'm a type A personality, even though I'm a type, what am I, Bill McClurg? I'm a dominant D. All right, if you go to Brother McClurg's class, you can learn all this personality. Bill informed me that I'm loud, aggressive, and dominant. I had no idea. You might be a personality, though, that is more fearful. And everybody, by the way, is a little fearful. But I found this next quote, and if you're one of those, I want to really encourage you today with this thought. Don't be afraid to fail. Be afraid not to try. There's some of you that won't take spiritual opportunities inside the church because you're afraid. You won't take opportunities at work because you're afraid of failure. You're afraid. And what is something? You know, somewhere along in your life, as God presents opportunities by the grace of God and the strength of God, you know, seize the day and try some opportunities, because everybody I've ever known that's achieved any kind of greatness has also had a lot of failure in their life. And you know, what you learn about failure and having been there and probably be there again is if you can wake up the next morning and you just say, by the grace of God, I'm still here. And the whole point that we're going to look at here in your love relationships, if you have a proper love relationship with God, you're not losing that. Do you think God loves you less if you take an opportunity that he's leading you to try and you fail? I will tell you that some of the greatest lessons in life are learned in those times where you try an opportunity, you stretch yourself, you follow in God's call, you get out of your comfort zone, and then all of a sudden it all goes to pieces. Maybe it's even in a relationship, you're trying to help someone in their walk with Christ, and they turn their back on you, and then they even attack you, and you say, boy, what was it worth it all? Well, I'll tell you, you learned a lot through that lesson. Oftentimes I find people don't like opportunity, because of this next one. Thomas Edison said, opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work. You know, some people, they want an opportunity, whether it's in their workplace, if someone comes and puts it on a silver platter. You know, I know that when it comes to, as a pastor, people going to go find churches. You know, I don't think there were a lot of people applying when you had 12 people here. Were there, Matt? I don't think you guys had a whole, you were, Jim, was it a hard time finding people that come to our church in the middle of central Alabama in a little back area neighborhood with 12 people? Yeah, come. But somebody had to seize the opportunity, amen? Woo, I'm glad I did. Some people are, okay, I'm so glad I did, you know, back to my dominant D, you know, it's all right. But it's hard, and sometimes the reason you're not where you want to be in your life, if I can be real blunt, is you're lazy. How bad do you want to get where you want to go, not only in your spiritual life, but in your, maybe in your job, wherever it is? What price are you willing to pay to get there? I watched last night, Oliver and I were watching, getting ready for the basketball game. They had a thing on ESPN about football when it comes to basketball or football. Football. But nonetheless, about an NFL star who, as a young man, had a dream to play in the NFL. And he used to tell himself every single day, and his grandfather would tell him, here's your dream. What have you done today to influence and reach that dream? What have you done today to impact that dream or that goal? And it is amazing how often we can just waste our lives away, day after day, accomplishing nothing, because we don't seize the opportunities. Because I'm going to tell you, when you try to do something for God, it's not going to be easy. Heartache's sure to follow. If you set a high dream, there's a high price to get there. I'm reminded of an old story. You may like this one, you may not. I thought it was kind of a cute parable. I don't know where it came from. I read it in a magazine somewhere about the parable of an old dog that fell into an old well. He was on the farmer's property, fell in this deep well, and the old dog was down there, and the farmer came along, and he was kind of perplexed. He didn't know how to get the dog out, and he liked the dog, but he had no real way to get the dog out. The well was too deep, and the well didn't even work anymore. It was dried up. And so he said, you know, I'm just going to make sure this doesn't happen again. I'm just going to bury the dog in the well. Too bad for old Fido, old Yeller. He's gone. Yeah. And all the animal lovers said, oh. So the farmer went off and he got his shovel and he began to throw dirt into the well, and the old dog's down there, and all of a sudden the dog's down there thinking, oh, this owner's going to help me, he's going to get me out of here. And all of a sudden he sees that dirt starting to be shoveled on top of him, hit him upside the head and on his back, and the dog begins to panic a little bit. He's a little afraid. He didn't really want to get buried alive, not a good way to go. And yet the dog said, as the dirt began to hit his back, he said, I'm not just going to sit here. Instead, I'll do what dogs do and I'll shake it off. And the more the guy began to pile the dirt on the dog continued to shake it off. And then pretty soon the dog realized the well was getting higher because the dirt was filling it up. And the dog said, what I need to do is shake it off and step up. And so what the dog began to say over and over again is shake it off and step it up. Shake it off and step it up. And pretty soon, you know the story, the dirt all filled in. And the dog found his way and he got to the top. And pretty soon he just stepped himself right out of that well, happy as can be, because he shook it off and he stepped up. And in your life, you're going to fall into some wells that are going to look really hard, and then the dirt is going to begin to fall upon you. And when that dirt falls on you, if you turn against God, if you become a bitter, angry person that says it's everybody else's fault and this is unfair, and you just lie there and die, you're going to get buried in it. But if you'll take the advice of that old dog and just shake it off and step it up, you'll be amazed where you'd get in your life. That'll preach. Ooh. What'd your pastor preach on today? Dogs. Need Kurt LeBeau here to sing his dog song. Seizing the opportunity. You know, one of my favorite verses of scripture is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 4. It says, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. You're here today and you're alive. You got hope, man. You can do it. There's a new opportunity. There's new breath. There's new life today. You say, Pastor, you don't know all things going against me. I know, but what are you going to do? I don't know about you, but I'm not going to lay down and die. Shake it off and step it up. But this verse of Scripture, redeeming the time because the days are evil, I think he's encouraging them to seize opportunity, but I want you to see it in the context of Ephesians 5 and living in love. You see, paneros, the word for pornography, I decided to do a little more exegetical study on that word, and I went to the root word panos for that Greek word and found out that it literally means pain. It literally means labor, like pain, like if someone goes into labor and they have pain, and boy, we've had some women going into labor and having babies. Holly's up next. You next! All right. Love these babies are running around here. And, well, they're not running yet. Another season. But that kind of pain, but that pain of labor is associated with a strong desire to give life. A desire to love. And so, paneros, when it comes into pornography, is a burning desire, but unfortunately, it's for the wrong kind of love. But it's pain involved. Ultimately, as I studied that word, I wrote in my notes, it's love pain. Would you not agree with me that we live in a world that's in pain? And I'm telling you, one of the things I've learned in a lot of years of ministry is that every person I meet has love pain. You see, as a culture, we've destroyed the family. We've redefined it according to our own whims. We, as a culture, are choosing to violate God's directions and instructions for healthy sexual relationship inside a marriage. We, as a culture, have become lovers of selves, a me-first mindset. We have grown a culture that now has a sense of entitlement, that because I am here, just the fact that I exist, I deserve. Because I exist, I should have. Do we not? You see, when we've destroyed the pattern of love that God set up, there's a cost to that destruction. Scars, wounds on ourselves and on our children. I find that most of us, because something that happened in our childhood, something our parents had some kind of issue in their relationship, all of us, I'm not picking on anyone's experience other than to say that every one of us brought into this world received wounds, and many times I encounter people that they don't really know what love really is. What do you mean they don't know what love is? They don't know what godly love is. This was not God's plan. It didn't begin this way, did it? In the Garden of Eden, you had Adam and Eve, and of course, you know the story, you know, before sin came in, Adam and Eve were all great, you know. Now, I always say maybe they didn't have kids yet either, so, you know, marriage was easy till somebody showed up, but that wasn't there, but the family was intact. There was no fighting. There was universal love. There was universal peace. There was universal kindness. There was security in the relationship, but that was all sacrificed at the altar of self, was it not? Eve said, I want this, that I can become like God. So she sacrificed all that she had that she could please herself. And now all of us as human beings have a love problem. He said, what do you mean? It has been my life experience that all of us are a little insecure. Some more than others. I'll tell you, if you're a person that came from a broken home, maybe an abusive family, I'll guarantee you, you have a hard time trusting people. What is love? Is not love trust? You see, we've broken it so badly at the altar of pleasing myself, and we live in a world that is dominated and permeated with man's love. And what Paul is saying, back to our text, is it is time for us to redeem, to buy back the opportunities that we could love people. Why? Because the days are evil. You see, somewhere along the way, you and I must redeem. We must pay the cost. We must die to self. We must live the Christ life and have an opportunity to show God's love, because we live in evil days. You ever realize the opportunities around you to love? We'll talk about that a little more in a moment. And I'm talking about loving people who don't know Christ and people who do love Christ. I'm talking about taking the opportunities. I'll tell you, there are many regrets in my life, and I'm sure if you've lived like I have 50 plus years in your life, you have regrets in your life. One of the regrets I have in my life is oftentimes because of my drive, because I'm always trying to go to the next goal. I have a tendency just not to stop and smell the roses. Anybody else got that problem? Now that I'm a little older and my kids are all grown and I see things happen, like the other night after Wednesday night church, where everybody had left, there was just a few of us in the parking lot and Matt Swafford had a flat tire. Whoever slashed Matt's tire, you need to confess, all right? But our youth leader, Ben, he had his work truck. He'd worked all day and came to work, church right from work. And he was leaving, and he had Lincoln in his car seat up in the front. And Lincoln was in his car seat in the front seat in his pickup truck. And they were driving by. And Lincoln had this look on his face like, yeah, man, me and Dad, man, we got the world. We're going to go do some cool stuff. We're in the truck. Mom and the girls are in the van. We are in the truck. This is all good, man. And I thought to myself, it was just yesterday that that's where I was. And I would encourage wherever you are in your stage of life, whether you have grandchildren, it's time to seize the opportunity to demonstrate godly love, because the days that we live in are so evil. They're overwhelmed by the pain of the wrong kind of love that the world is dying to see somebody show them what real love is. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 6:10, you know this verse, but I'm going to show you something here. As we have therefore opportunity. You know what the word Greek word for opportunity is there? Kairos. Same word that we see here in Ephesians 5. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. I just want to challenge you this morning from God's word. What opportunity will you take today? What price will you pay to demonstrate God's love? Will it be a word of encouragement? Will it be an act of service? Will it be a gift that you give to somebody? Maybe a hug to somebody who's hurting? Maybe a visit and spending some time with someone who's just lonely? What are you willing to do? And Paul says, if you take all your time in your life and you seize all the opportunities just for yourselves and you never demonstrate the love of God, you never get involved in the days that are evil by shining the light in the midst of that evil, by showing godly love in the face of evil love, of man's love, my friend, we've played the part of the fool. And so Paul says, hey, be wise with the opportunities you have. Redeem that time. Buy it back. Because the days are evil. Well, he goes on and he continues this thought in verse 17. He says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So not only should we be wise in our opportunities, but we should be wise in our choices. And I'll stop here in a few moments this morning. We'll just go with these two, in our opportunities and in our choices. Again, in verse 17, he says, wherefore? He said, don't be a fool. Understand what God's will is. And I thought to myself, well, I could get off right now. We could preach a whole message on the will of God. Anybody heard messages on the will of God? Well, I could preach a lot of messages on that. Anybody struggle sometimes finding the will of God? I think maybe the favorite question I get from teenagers and young people is, how do I know the will of God? Sometimes it's a profound question. In other ways, it's really very, very simple. That I would tell folks, you just need to do today what God has called you to do today, and God will get you where you need to go. But I'm not going to give you a whole sermon on the will of God today. I want to stay in the context and the flow of Ephesians chapter 5. And basically, he says a fool is someone who leaves God out of their will. In other words, if you're trying to go somewhere in your life and you're not including God in it, then you're playing the part of the fool. The wise person is the one who includes God in every decision they make in every area of their life. And that's why he says, walk in love, walk in light, then walk in wisdom. Maybe the best verses in all the Bible on the will of God that I would give you, and if you don't have them memorized, you probably should, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. As you turn every area over to the will of God, and you seek God's principle through through God's word, through godly counsel, and you make wise choices in the friends you put around you, and each day you say, Lord, help me do what you want me to do today. Help me to seize the opportunities that you present before me today. Help me to do what you want me to do today. Help me to live with you in my mind and in my heart throughout the day. May you not just be a bedtime prayer, but may you be a daily walk. And I promise you, you'll get where you need to go. But the key in our verse here is verse 17, is the idea of wherefore. He obviously is connecting this thought to the previous thought. As I commit to seize the day, to take opportunities, to buy back, to show love to people in pain, can I tell you that the need is overwhelming? That's why when a Christian comes to me and says, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. I have nothing to do for God. As if the only thing there is to do for God is to be the Awana commander or to be this. Now, we need them, and hey, we need nursery workers. We need all those things. But purely in your daily walk as a Christian, God has somebody he wants you to influence. And I'm telling you, you don't have to look very far to find somebody who's in pain. Is that fair to say? You don't have to look very far to find somebody who feels like nobody cares about them. And as I began to get involved in my spiritual walk and growing in my faith, to actually engaging with other people, and most of the time we say, no, I can't do that for this reason. No, you start engaging other people. What I found was that the need for to meet the needs of people who needed to be loved is simply overwhelming. The opportunities are endless. And I sit there and I say, you know, I'm a husband. I covenanted with this woman, this beautiful woman, this wonderful woman, perfect woman. I'm not in too much trouble, right? I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm a grandson. I have all these responsibilities, as we're about to see in Ephesians 5, that I am responsible to have healthy, correct love relationships. And sometimes it just seems like there's not a lot left over. And one of the things that's really hard for me and my men here in the church and those who know me well, that they guard me and get on my case about this frequently, is I want to meet every need there is. I want to help every person. But you know the reality is, I cannot. That's why I need God in the middle of every choice that I make. Do you know that even Jesus himself did not meet every need that was presented to him? Think about this. Even the Lord Jesus Christ did not heal every sick person there was. Even Jesus didn't go to every home that needed visited. Matter of fact, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, right before he was to go and be crucified, as he prayed to the Father in John 17, verse number 4, one of the most liberating verses in all the scripture when it was revealed to me, Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Even Jesus had a scope. Now, his was a lot bigger than all of ours. He got a lot more done than probably all of us ever will. He saved all of mankind. But he had a designated work that God gave him to do. And as Jesus went through and you read the Gospels, you find out Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so Jesus didn't always heal every person there was. Jesus sometimes left villages where there were people who were left unconverted or houses that had not been knocked on. But he always did what God called him to do. So the question is, what does God want me to do? I need to, as Paul said, understanding what the will of the Lord is. With all these opportunities in the midst of an evil generation to show the love of God, which opportunities, God, do you want me to take? Do you follow me? This is why a lot of well-meaning Christians burn out. Because we try to be everything to everybody. Now, I want to be really careful here. Because I have found a lot of parents and Christians use their marriage and their family as an excuse. and say, well, I'm going to be the father I need to be and the husband I need to be, and because I have to keep this as a priority, well, I just can't get it. I don't have enough time to be help out at church. I don't have enough time to go out maybe an hour on once a month on a Saturday and knock on a door or write a letter. I don't have time to engage somebody at the mall. I don't have time to get involved in the nursery or their special music. I don't have time for that because you just don't know how busy I am. Can I tell you that if you're a child of God, I can say with quite firm commitment that God brought you to the local church to be a part, to serve in the local church, and if all you do is live so you make sure you maintain these primary relationships, which they are, but you don't reach to anybody else, I do not see how you are in the will of God. Now, we need to start in our families. Don't misquote me here. But I'm just telling you, there's a lot of people out there that need someone to love them. And if the church wouldn't leave it onto one or two families to take care of everybody who's in need, if it wasn't just on one or two or three families to find out when someone's hurting, when someone has a child that's sick, when someone that has something going on in their life, that it wasn't just a couple, that other people come alongside and earn the right. You say, well, people don't want me there. Maybe they don't want you there because they don't know you. Why don't they don't know you? Because you never talk to them. We just go about our life and we satisfy ourselves by saying, well, I need to take care of my marriage. I need to take care of my kids. Meanwhile, the world goes to hell and the church is losing. I'm just telling you, somewhere in there, there's a balance. And that's why Paul said, be ye not unwise. Don't think you can take every opportunity and do everything for everyone. You can't. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And there is one. On Wednesday night, we are in our Life of Messiah series. If you want me to prove this principle, Wednesday night we went over, in the last couple of weeks we've been talking about the Lord was admonishing his disciples that they ought to be watchful and they ought to be faithful. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says to his disciples, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. We saw Wednesday night what he means is have your robe tied up so you can move around and you can run and you can serve. And have your light be burning. Let your good work show. Be out there looking around, being a light to the world. And then in verse 47, he tells a story about a servant that was, some servants that were kind of lazy and weren't doing what their boss wanted them to. And in verse 47, Jesus says of that servant, he said, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. In other words, as a child of God, as a servant of God, I believe there are consequences when you and I as his servants are lazy, detached, non-interested, non-serving children of God. We need to be working and working hard because the days are evil. I was thinking, we have one of our missionaries and a single lady. Most of you know Dr. Joy. How many of you know Dr. Joy? She's awesome. And the single lady, I'm telling you, she's tougher than all of us in here. All you Army people, trust me. Dr. Joy has been places that you have not been. She's crossed rivers that seemed literally uncrossable. I think she's encountered cannibals and poisonous things all around the globe. And recently she made a trip to a foreign land. And I think I had Allison get me a picture. Here's a picture of where she was. She asked me not to say where it is, so I won't say definitely where it is. But it's a place that she went, that two out of three people are farmers. 90% of the population is Muslim. She's a doctor, and what she does is she goes to these foreign fields, and through medicine, she demonstrates the love of God to people who have never heard of God's love for them. The place that she went, including her layovers and her road trips, it took her 43 hours each way. Mike Jones, that's even for Mike Jones, that's a threshold. 43 hours each way to get to an area where recently two people who were dared to not express the Muslim faith had been murdered. And so the local police are in this area now, stationed at hospitals and everywhere in public. They're out now because of these tensions are high. Dr. Joy didn't say, well, you know, I'm not going. No, she went. She tells how that they had to eat rice and curry out with their actual hands, and she said it was so spicy that it actually burned her hands. That's a bad sign when it's burnt. It wasn't burning because it was physically hot. It was spicy hot. She said every morning at 5:30 they were awoke by the community loudspeakers calling Muslims to prayer. And the Hindu temples also playing their song to draw their worshipers in. Evaluating over 100 patients in 2 to 3 hours each day in a mobile clinic in 4 different villages each day. Watching the men and women of the region bent over like this. She said they'd stay bent over like this all day, picking rice and lentils and different stuff. What a great life, huh? She did all that so she could watch hundreds of people intently listening to the gospel. She did all that so the policemen that were stationed in the areas around her, they were stationed there by the government, so they had to be there and they had to hear the gospel, and she saw changes in them. And those that at first were very adversarial, but by the time they got done, these policemen and some of these folks who were hardened in against anything of the love of God, by the time they got done, they were receiving the New Testament, and some of them were talking to local nationals who were believers, and they were coming to faith in Christ. Why? Because somebody cared enough to come out and tangibly show them the love of God. And by doing so, they bought back some godly love from an evil world, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for the teaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us as we see opportunities on each and every day. Lord, I pray that we would evaluate those opportunities, that we would not cower in fear, but regardless of the circumstance and the outcome, if we feel you're leading us to do it, that we'd serve you. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that this would be the day that they would receive by faith the free gift of eternal life. The Bible simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. My dear friend, if you're here today and you don't know you're on your way to heaven, you're separated from God by your sin, recognize that Jesus Christ came and paid that price. He died on a cross, and 3 days later he rose again, that through him, that he would take your place, that he paid your price, and simply by faith, you can receive the free gift of eternal life in heaven, because that's what Jesus is offering you today. How about it, dear Christian? Are you serving him? Are you evaluating the steps of your life carefully? Are you seeking what the will of God is for you? Lord, I pray that you would use this time of invitation. Help us to be a more effective church for your kingdom and your goals. In Jesus' name, amen.